Hey, good evening, New Life Friday night. It's good to see you all. Let's stand to our feet. Let's put our hands together like this. Come on, let's fix our eyes on the Lord. And let's invite the presence of the Holy Spirit into this place as we worship Him. Come on, our praise.
Our praise awaits you with the dawn. Our souls await to you and lift a song. We lift a song in our hearts to you tonight. We've seen the things that you have done, and still we know the best is yet to come. Fill our hearts with expectations.
There's more to come.
Oh, there's more to come.
Open the gates.
Open the gates and let your glory come down. And open our hearts and let our worship pour out.
Oh, we pour out our praise.
So open the gates and let your glory come down.
Oh, God, we're asking you tonight to open.
All we need. You break our chains with sounds of victory. Woo! You're changing everything.
So we ask tonight,
open the gates and let your glory come down.
Show us your glory.
Open our hearts and let our worship pour out.
Open. You guys came tonight. The Father's arms are open wide, and He's inviting us to worship Him tonight in spirit and in truth. Hebrews 13 talks about offering to the Lord a sacrifice of praise. Everyone say a sacrifice of praise.
Sacrifice.
We can say it a little louder. Say a sacrifice of praise.
Sacrifice of praise.
What I love about that is that it shows us that worship is only worship if it's costly. For some of you, a sacrifice is to show up tonight. Well done, that is your worship. For some of you, costly worship tonight might look like lifting up a song a little bit louder than you sung before. Maybe for some of you, it's lifting your hands. But whatever it is tonight, I want to invite us from the first minute, the first song, let's offer to the Lord a sacrifice of praise. So whatever it is, let's clap our hands right here. And we say, Lord, come and have your way. You are worthy of sacrificial praise. We refuse to bring to you worship that doesn't cost us anything. So So whatever it is, we say, come Holy Spirit, we give you all of our hearts tonight as we seek your face. Come on, every voice, sing, come flood this space.
Come flood this space. No one else can take your place. Come have your way.
Let it be costly tonight.
No one else can take your place.
Oh, sing that again.
Side.
your love.
My trust in you alone. And it's a whole other thing to really do it, to really take a deep breath and say, Lord, every breath that I have is a gift from you. And every good and perfect gift that I have is because of you. So because everything that's good in my life is because of you, I will trust you for the next day. I'll trust you for the next breath. And when it doesn't go my way, I'll remember the truth that your ways are not my ways. That your ways are higher.
So I will not build my life on my own understanding. I will build my life on your love.
Just in your just in
sing
your
that bridge one more time. Sing, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm
foundation.
And I will put my multitude they shout, glory, hallelujah, falling down. The elders and the people crying out, all to him they sing, amen, hallelujah, hallelujah, to the Lamb, amen, give him glory, God of glory, he shall reign. Here he is, yeah. I hear the bells, bride of Christ is now prepared herself.
before we pivot to the next thing, I want you to think about the thing in your life that seems insurmountable, the thing that is threatening to destroy you right now, the thing that has you bound up in worry or fear or anxiety. Can you close your eyes right now and just see yourself collecting that situation up into your hands? And would you begin to say, He reigns. He reigns. He reigns. He's going to get it done. He's going to heal it. He's going to fix it. He's going to redeem it. He's going to rebuke the devil. He reigns. Forevermore, He reigns. We're in a moment right now, yes, but He reigns forevermore. He always was. He always is. He always will be forever. And so, Jesus, hear the cry of your people. We want to trust you tonight. We are stretching out in faith tonight. We're longing towards you tonight. We're believing in your direction tonight. You reign forevermore. So, Lord, right now, we give it over to you. And I'm going to invite you to imagine yourself dropping it, letting it go tonight. Jesus, we trust you. We believe in you. We long for you. And we say tonight by faith, you reign forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. As we come to give to the Lord of our tithes and offerings, if you're a part of this congregation, I invite you to join us in regular giving of tithes and offerings. There's three ways to give. That's up on the screen. But I want to invite the Dominican Republic team up on the stage. They're getting ready to go on a mission trip. Would you give it up for them as they come? We're going to pray them out tonight because they're about to go on a trip. Vincent, can you take 30 seconds and tell us what you're getting ready to go do in Dominican?
Yeah, so we've partnered up with a ministry called La Foi, and they are a Haitian ministry in Dominican Republic that raises up pastors, trains them to go out in Dominican Republic to plant Haitian churches. And I'm sure you've seen all over the news, everything happening in Haiti right now. So there's been an influx of Haitians migrating across the border who need churches. And Haiti's voodooism, a lot of just tribal, just weird religions. And a lot of these pastors have been converted from voodooism and are now going out to their people and sharing the gospel. Yeah. So we're going to go and serve them. We're going to do some VBS, Vacation Bible School, and then we're going to also do some light construction, paint their churches, three churches that we're going to be working at. So
a worthy way to spend a spring break, wouldn't you say? Real quick, this is Jackson Baldini. He's the youngest on the crew. And Jackson is, are you 17 or 16? 17. He's been working really hard detailing cars right and left to make an extra buck to go on this trip. He's paid for his trip by working really hard. And as a 17-year-old, I'm proud of that, giving up his spring break. Give it up for Jackson. We got an incredible team here from top to bottom. So would you stretch your hands out tonight to begin to speak blessing? So as we're giving of our tithes and offerings, we're giving our prayers and our blessing to a team that's going to sacrifice for people that will never be able to repay them. They don't care about that. This is what the people of God do. And so, Lord, we send this team out. We send them out in blessing. We send them out with the joy of the Lord. We send them out with peace that passes all understanding. We send them out with fresh spiritual authority and power in the Spirit. We send them out with boldness and with courage. We send them out with strength. Lord, we pray that everything they touch would prosper. We pray that everywhere they go, people would be saved and delivered and healed and set free. We pray that the kingdom of God would come in Dominican Republic with Haitian immigrants. We pray that you would strengthen these people who have no strength. We pray that you would surround these people who have no one to defend them. We pray that you would be their God and they would become your people. And we pray that as this team goes, they would go with the announcement of the good news. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached. We pray that more and more people would say yes to Jesus. And so we as New Life Friday Night, we send them out with our blessing. We send them out with our prayers. We pray you'd bring them back safely and with strength and with great reports of what you're doing in the Dominican Republic with Haitian immigrants. We pray, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, one more time, give it up for Team Dominican Republic. Let's continue to worship as we give.
Let's lift up this chorus together.
Sing praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born, then a spirit in the flame. Now this gospel truth of old, by His blood, in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
I am thrilled you're here tonight. Daniel Grothy here, pastor of the congregation. Welcome. If you're new with us, we would love to meet you after the service at Guest Central in the back, give you a gift, get to know you just a little bit. So swing by after the service. A couple other announcements. A week of prayer is starting late this Sunday night when it clicks over to 12:01 a.m. Monday morning. We're doing a week of 24/7 prayer, joining the 24/7 prayer movement in the United States to have a year of unbroken prayer. And so we're one of the 52 churches. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Go online at our website, newlifechurch.org, and get signed up. You can select your slots. And it's the honor system. We're not going to send someone to your house at 2 a.m. to knock on your door. But set your alarm, 1:45. Get up, pray, pick the difficult hours. And we're going to pray all week long and ask God's kingdom to come in the United States of America. Can you say amen? Amen. So get signed up online for that week of prayer. And finally, baptisms, April 5th, right in here. You can get signed up online now. Take 2 minutes, cross the aisle, hug a neck, shake a hand. And when Andrew Arndt comes up here to preach in just 2 minutes, lose your mind for him for like 10 seconds. Okay, 1, 2, 3, be nice.
right, all right, all right, all right. Thank you. That's so nice of you. Really, thank you. Very nice of you. You anticipated it too. You were like 10 seconds ahead, so I got like 16 seconds out of that. So that was great. Man, it's so good to see you tonight on New Life Friday night. Good to be in the house. It's been a minute since I've preached on Friday night. And I was forgetting what the emotional layout of a Friday is. And at 3 o'clock, I was like, I just want to go there and like tell them things. So I'm so happy to be here. I'm looking out and it's such a full room tonight, even given the forbidding conditions that we have been in for the last couple days. Just terrible. Now listen, I grew up in central Wisconsin, so that's very far north, super close to Canada. And I hate the snow with all of my heart. And I know that some of you are really, really into it. And that's okay. The Lord will deliver you of that soon. But I cannot with the snow. If I never saw another snowflake as long as I lived, like I would so be okay. But Mandy and I, we were sitting at lunch this afternoon. And she said, honey, do you realize that in just a few days, it's going to be spring? That's right around the corner. Now, I know that's difficult to believe with like all of the snow that's out there right now, but I looked at her and I said, are you kidding me? Like we made it through winter. We didn't die. And do you know what she said to me? She goes, not yet. So there's still time. So it's a good thing we're in church. Lord, preserve us, carry us all the way through that finish line. But it is good to be here. So good to be in the house of God. So good to be singing. My breath is just always taken away when I come and worship with you guys on Friday night, just watching the team up here and listening to your worship. You roared tonight. And I was thinking about how the church is a sign of the kingdom of God. That what that means is that on the other side of whatever we're doing when we gather for worship, something is happening in the heavenlies. And this is like a mirror image of that. It's a participation in that great thing that's happening. And so Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in his name, that he'd be there in the midst of them. And we have at least that tonight. So the presence of the Lord is among us. It's going to be a great night. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And across all of our New Life congregations, we've been in this series for the last bunch of weeks, just looking at the portrayal of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And I don't know about you, but I have absolutely loved this series. I have been reading the Bible my entire life. I've been in church my entire life. But when I get into these texts and I have to just like sit with them, they always just have something fresh and something new for me. And in a lot of ways, like I was telling the East congregation a few weeks ago, these stories to me are almost like, they're almost like 3D art. I don't know if you, and were any of you around in the 90s? I know some of you were not even alive in the 90s, but the 90s, there was this thing that they had in office buildings across the United States called 3D art. And 3D art was like colorful looking static electricity. And it looked really like, why would you even have that on your wall? But what you would do, this is what they would say. They would be like, if you just like stare at it long enough, all of a sudden, like you will see the thing come out at you. And you'd like kind of stare at it for a while and everybody else would see it, but you couldn't see it. Do you remember this? And how you just felt like a huge idiot. And then like somebody would like nudge you. They'd be like, you have to cross your eyes a little bit. So you kind of like, you know, you'd like do that. And then all of a sudden be like, whoa, dolphins. And you never cared about dolphins so much in your life. And all of a sudden you're like an evangelist for these dumb dolphins in this 3D art. But these stories actually, I think, are in a way, they're kind of like that. That there's this like, you sort of get in them and journey with them. And there's kind of this relaxation of the soul that happens as you leisurely go through the stories. And then all of a sudden there are like these quickening moments, you know, where the Lord begins to speak to you and he shows you things. And it's so brilliant. And one of the ways tonight, you know, we're sort of bringing a first kind of part of our series on the Gospel of John in for a landing. One of the ways that the church historically has talked about John is that you can almost divide the Gospel of John up into two books. In the first book, they called it the Book of Signs. And that means that mostly what you see Jesus doing throughout the Gospel of John through these chapters, and it really ends at the end of chapter 11 here, is that he's giving these signs and wonders that show us something about who he is. They're like these mini revelations of his identity. But then you get to the end of chapter 11, chapter 12, beginning with the triumphal entry and through the end of his life. They call that the Book of Glory. And that's the place where the signs all of a sudden give way to the glory of God that's revealed in the person of Jesus. And this is a timely moment for us to be here because, of course, we're getting ready to head into in the church calendar those final events that we commemorate every year of Jesus' life. So Palm Sunday coming up, that's next Sunday. And then it'll be Good Friday and Easter Sunday after that, and then baptisms and the whole thing. So we're getting ready to pivot into all of that. But I want you to remember that. Signs, book of signs, and then what's the second book? Book of glory, because that's going to be important later on in the message tonight. I'm in the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 17. And if you have Bibles and you're there, why don't you holler at me tonight and say, I'm there. All 17 of you. Great. Good job, guys. But it's okay. It's up on the screen. And I'm saying it to you anyway. So nobody's getting out of this without hearing it. Here we go. Hear the word of the Lord. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in his tomb for 4 days. By the way, the reason that that's important, I don't know if you've read this story before and you're like, 4 days, why is that important? One of the sort of typical Jewish beliefs at the time was that when you died, your spirit kind of lingered around your body for 3 days. And on the fourth day, your spirit went, yeah, I think we're done here, right? And it kind of moved on here. So it's important for John to say this because it's a way of saying that Lazarus wasn't just like kind of dead. Lazarus was like dead, okay? He'd already been in the tomb for 4 days, and Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and she called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. What an image, huh? You ever been in that place before? Where like the grief and the heaviness and the pain of whatever you were going through is just so high that the moment you get in the presence of God, you just collapse at his feet. It's so beautiful. And that's what she does here. She fell at his feet and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and he was troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus, shortest verse in the Bible, but maybe the most iconic, Jesus what? He wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And then the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them the same thing that he says to all of us and that he will say to us at the end of history, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, thanks be to God. Can we pray? Some of you haven't had a quiet moment all week. Maybe just drink this one in. The Spirit of God has moved in among us tonight. That has happened. And even now, Christ Jesus is ministering to us out of his infinite riches. Every single person in this room, everybody that's watching online, everybody within earshot of my voice, it's just happening in this space tonight. Jesus is speaking to us. Jesus is helping us. Jesus is washing our feet. Jesus is healing the brokenhearted. And he's binding up their wounds. Jesus is speaking the authoritative word to all of us tonight in a way that breaks the yoke, shatters the spear, burns the shields with fire. Jesus is liberating the oppressed. He's setting the captives free tonight. Jesus opening blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears. Jesus making the lame walk. He's doing all of that tonight. And I don't know what you came here in need of, but he has it for you. And he withholds nothing from those that he loves. And so tonight we acknowledge you, Lord Jesus. Tonight we receive your presence. Tonight we say yes to all that you are and all that you have. We thank you for this text. We thank you that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are the living word who still speaks to us. And tonight you're using this text in a fresh way to get our attention, to wake us up to the reality of God. So we pray, merciful Jesus, come. Be among us. Do your work among us. Accomplish all of your will among us tonight. We say, let your kingdom come and your will be done right here in this place, just like it is in heaven. Grant it, we pray. May the words of the preacher's mouth and the meditation of the hearer's hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all God's people said, amen. I want to draw 3 points out of this tonight. The most obvious feature, by the way, of this text is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We're going to take that for granted in this text because I have 3 things that I want to show you that maybe you have not noticed before in it. So number one, let's just say this tonight, that God moves towards, everybody say move towards, and he is also moved by, everybody say move by our pain. That's the spatial thing that's happening here with Jesus. It starts very early in the text, actually, in a piece of it that we didn't read, but in verse 3, the scripture says, we got it, guys. There we go. So the sisters, Lazarus dies, or he's on the verge of dying, and the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, the one that you, what does the text say? The one that you love is sick. And if you've read this story before, maybe you've noticed this. They don't even tell him, Jesus, we need you to come. What they really do is they just remind Jesus of his love for Lazarus. And it's that reminder of his love for Lazarus that impels Jesus to move. And all of a sudden, he's marching all the way over to Bethany where they live. Later, we see this when he comes to that place where they're all gathered around. The scripture says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was, what does the text say? Deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then this verse, Jesus what? He wept. He moves towards and he is moved by our pain. It's important for us to grasp this if we want to have a right understanding of God, because there are a lot of people and there are a lot of traditions in the history of the church that would deny that God actually experiences anything like real emotion. And it really gets to our view of God, doesn't it? It really gets to our view of God. Because for many of us, the way that we think about God is that God is, and we say it in the creed, you know, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And we kind of stop there. And so our whole image of God is like this supreme being somewhere out there in the cosmos who's running everything, in charge of everything, but all the stuff that's kind of like happening down here, he's sort of removed from it and he's impervious to it and he doesn't, he's not really touched by it. Then he's kind of like, there's sort of like a firewall. He's like hermetically sealed against all the stuff that happens down here with us. Thomas Aquinas, one of the great theologians of the church and a man for whom I had the utmost respect, I think that he got it wrong on this. He actually, one of the ways that he talked about God is he called God the unmoved mover. And I know what he's trying to accomplish with that. But I think by calling God the unmoved mover, we have a difficult time squaring that up with what we see of God in the scriptures. Am I right? You think about the way that God begins to reveal himself from the very earliest moments of the scriptures, Exodus chapter 3. God sees his people languishing away in Egypt, being ground to powder by the might of the Egyptians. And the scripture says that their cries went up to heaven and they went into his ears. They reached his ears and they got down into his hearts and into his heart. And he said, I am moved by their suffering. He says that about them. Our pain touches the heart of God. You ever read the Psalms? The Psalms present a picture of a deity who gets kind of worked up about things. The psalmist said, the victim commits themselves to you, and you, O Lord, see trouble and grief. You consider it and take it in hand. The victim commits themselves to you. You're the helper of the fatherless. God is moved by what happens down here. You ever heard the prophets? The prophets, like, the prophets have never heard of the unmoved mover. They don't know anything about that. The only thing that the prophets know about God is this God who sees what's going on down here, and somehow it rouses him to action. And then, of course, we get to the person of Jesus. And Jesus is constantly moving towards pain, and he's constantly moved by our pain. Karl Barth said it better, I think, than Thomas Aquinas, when he said that God in his sovereignty chooses to involve himself in the stuff of our world. He said that God is the one who lives and loves in freedom. And so what God does among us is that when he sees us suffering, when he sees us crying, when he sees us in pain, he gets involved with that. He lets himself be affected by that. Do you understand that? Those of you that are parents in the room, what if you were the unmoved mover for your kids? There'd be no relationship with your kids. I remember when our little ones, you know, when they were babies, and I remember when they would start crying in the middle of the night, you know, and Mandy, I'd like, you know, we'd been married for 5-6 years at this point, and then all of a sudden we bring little Ethan into the world, and it was like she went through this metamorphosis, you know, there's a baby. And I remember those first few nights, you know, Ethan would start crying, and Mandy, I kid you not, I saw this over and over again, she levitated out of the bed. Towards that child, just moved so fast. I, on the other hand, was in a dead sleep. The unmoved mover, right here. You got it. You move, and it's the movement, it's that willingness to be moved by the cries. That's actually the critical context for a child to grow up in. And it's the same critical context for us to grow up in with our God. That we have to know that our God cares about us. And I remember being in seminary years ago, and I was taking an Old Testament Hebrew class from this guy, Richard Averbeck was his name, and I loved this guy, and I had so much respect for him. And when he read the Bible, God was alive for him in the pages of the text. And I remember we were reading through the book of Joel one time, the Old Testament prophetic book of Joel. And Joel, if you've read that book before, you know that Joel presents a picture of God where God is very, very moved by what's happening down here. And I remember Dr. Averbeck posed this question. He said, when the Bible talks about God as being emotional like that, is that real language about God or is that just play acting? And he said, it's important for us that we know that that's real language about our God. And then he started telling us his testimony. He said, you know, I wasn't born and raised in the church. He said, I came to faith when I was in college. And when I had my sort of awakening moment to Jesus Christ, he said, I knew that I needed to know two things as a Christian. I needed to know the Bible and I needed to know people. He said, so as for the first one, I decided in college and in graduate school to study Hebrew and Greek and become an expert in those languages. And he goes, I just thought that everybody in the church did that. Because it's written in Hebrew and it's written in Greek, so that's what you're supposed to do, right? He said, so I did that. But then he said, I knew that I needed to know people. And so I decided to get on a professional track of learning. I became a professional counselor. And he said, those two things woven together, I just thought that those were critical for the ministry that God was calling me to. And he said, you know, sometimes when I'm sitting in a counseling session, he said, as I've gotten to know this God over the years through the text of Scripture, sometimes he said, I'll be sitting in a counseling session with somebody and they're pouring out their heart to me and they're telling me their story. He said, and all of a sudden I'll just get red in the face. And they'll say to me, why are you all red in the face? Why are you getting worked up? And he said, because I need you to know that somebody cares about what you went through. And he said, that's critical to therapeutic breakthrough. And I've seen that in my own life. There are some things that cannot be unstuck for us until and unless we realize that somebody actually cares for us, that somebody is moved by our pain. And I remember years ago, about 15 years ago, I remember being really, really wounded by the words of somebody whose opinion I respected and trusted. And this person said something, and I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like this where somebody says something to you real quick and you go, oh, you know, and you kind of try to, you know, like Taylor Swift, I shake it off, right? You know, just get it off real quick and it's all good and I'm fine, it's good, you know, jerk, right? That kind of thing. And you try to hermetically seal off your own heart against the wounding. And then you wake up the next day and you're still thinking about it. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And pretty soon it's not just like, it's not like kind of bothering you a little bit, but it's like you had this like poison dart that kind of like gets into who you are and starts burrowing down deep into your depths, and all of a sudden it's like messing with your sense of self-understanding and who you are, and you're going back and forth between self-loathing and rage, and you can't, have you ever had that? And I was in one of those states, and this went on for about a month, and it was wrecking my life. And I remember getting in a conversation with this wise old couple, Colin and Diane Campbell, deeply prayerful, prayerful people. And I remember I hadn't really poured out my heart about this to anybody. And they said, what's going on? And I sat down with them and I just spilled the story in front of them. And there was so much, I didn't even realize until I started talking about it, just how much emotion was wrapped up with the whole thing. And as I started to like say it to them, all of a sudden I have sweat pouring down my face and I could feel my chest trembling. And pretty soon my hands were trembling. And I got done after about 15 or 20 minutes just telling them about this whole thing. And I was a wreck with them. And I'll never forget Diane looking at me, and she just went, I am so sorry. And then she said this. She said, God hates what happened to you. And we do too. Can we pray for you? And they reached their hands across the table and they laid them on my chest and they began to pray, and it initiated the process of healing for me. God is at least like that. At least like that. And you've probably heard me say this before, but I'll never stop saying it. God's being what he is as the infinite God doesn't just mean that he has like an infinite amount, like a huge amount of care that he can spread about to lots of people. God's having an infinite amount of care means that every single thing that you go through that hurts you, God can devote all, and he does devote all that he is and all that he has directly to it. There has never been a moment that God has not been sympathetic to your pain with all of the sympathy of the divine life. And there's some of you that are in this room tonight and you've never heard that before. All you've heard is that God doesn't care about you, God is somewhere else, or God is angry at you. And I am here to tell you that Jesus weeps for you. I am here to tell you that Jesus is trembling with anger for you. The abuse that you went through, God hates it. And the things that you have suffered at the hands of others, God hates it. And the things that you have suffered just because we live in a fallen world, natural calamity and things happening and all that stuff that causes you so much grief and pain, Jesus hates it, and Jesus weeps with you, and he is for you. You don't have an unmoved mover on your hands with God. You have, by the contrary, you have the most moved mover. That's who God is. Number one, God moves towards our pain, and God is moved by our pain. Number two, watch this. God never rationalizes our suffering. He never rationalizes our suffering. But instead, he answers it with the gift of his presence. Watch this back in John chapter 11. Maybe you noticed that when the sisters come out to greet Jesus, they both ask him the same question. Verse 21, Lord, actually it's a statement. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And maybe you've said something like that to God before. When you've gone through difficult things and all life has come apart at the seams, and you've said to God, God, if you were really here, God, if you were really for me, God, if you were really part of this story, this thing would not have happened. My wife would not have left me. Lord, if you were really here, if you had been here, my husband would not have divorced me. God, if you were really here, my child would not have died. God, if you were really here, that job would not have fallen apart. God, if you were really here, my mental health would not have fallen apart. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Next verse, when Mary comes out to greet Jesus, verse 32, she reached the place where Jesus was. She saw him. She fell at his feet and she said, what'd she say? Say it loud, church. You had been here. Well, my brother wouldn't. That's what we all say to God. And I don't know if you noticed this in the text when we read it, but Martha says that to Jesus. Mary says that to Jesus. And did you notice what answer Jesus gave them? None at all. None at all. And do you know why that is? Because evil is absurd. It's absurd. It actually can't be rationalized. It can't be explained away. And when you try to rationalize it, when you try to explain it away, you actually wind up in further absurdities and you say things about God that ought not be said. Now, I remember years ago an earthquake hit one of the countries there. Actually, it was Haiti. It was years ago. Remember an earthquake hit Haiti. Massive suffering, devastated a nation. I mean, the whole place was leveled to the ground. President of Haiti is wandering around like a homeless person through the streets. Complete devastation. And I remember a Christian leader getting on TV not shortly thereafter, and he said, you know, I mean, like, we've got, like, the world is mobilizing help towards Haiti, and everybody's trying to figure out how do we enter into the suffering of these people and help them. And then a Christian leader, whose name shall go unmentioned, got on television and said, you know why this earthquake happened? It's because the Haitians a long time ago made a deal with the devil. That's why this happened. And this deal with the devil that they made a long time ago, that's divine retribution upon them. And so that's why all of this suffering. And I just remember, I'm not even Haitian, and I remember being personally insulted by that. Like, where? How could you know that? And even if you could know that, why would you say it? What is the matter with you? Do you have no sympathy? Do you have no heart? But how could you know that? But you have no access to those realities. And even if it were true that some Haitian somewhere had made a deal with the devil, these Haitians hadn't made a deal with the devil. And surely there were righteous people among these Haitians that died that day. So what kind of an absurdity are you getting into? Every time we try to rationalize evil or explain suffering away, we fall into absurdity. We wind up either saying something like God and evil are kind of on the same plane with one another and they're co-eternal with one another, which Christians cannot say, or we wind up saying that in some way, shape, or form, God is responsible for the evil of our world, and therefore God, in order to be God and in order to tell the story that God is telling, has to have evil to man. No, you can't say that about evil either. You can't do that. And fortunately in the scriptures, God never does that. God never rationalizes. He just keeps moving in with his presence. You ever read the biblical book of Job in the Old Testament? The most righteous person Job ever lived, And he goes through this massive devastation that leaves his life in complete shambles. And you'll remember his friends come around him. And what do they start doing? They start explaining and rationalizing. And this is why this happened. And we know this and we know that and blah, blah, blah. And if you had just that and da, da, da. And this would all have been avoided, Job. And you could even fix it now. They boil this incredibly complex thing down into a manageable thing. And in the process, they both insult Job and God. But even Job gets into it. All of a sudden, when Job starts speaking up in the book of Job, he begins to say things about God that he should not say, and he speaks in ways that are unbecoming of the divine life, and he begins demanding, God, I want a hearing with you, is what he says. And when you show up, I'm going to tell you to your face how righteous I am and how wrong this whole thing is, and God eventually shows up, Job chapter 38, and in four of the most extraordinary books of the Bible, chapters of the Bible, 38, 39, 40, and 41 of Job, you know what the Lord says to Job? He does not answer any of his questions. He does not deal directly with any of Job's protestations about what God did or didn't do. Instead, he says, where were you when I hung the stars in place? Where were you when I hung the sun in the sky? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the deep? Where were you when I gave the command of the dry land that it should sprout up and be fruitful? Where were you? Hey, do you know the abode of light? Do you know where darkness resides? Do you store up the hail? Do you store up the wind? Do you store up the rain? Hey, all of these great creatures of the world, do they answer to you? Do you feed them? Do you show them where to go? Job, you know so much. You have learned so much. Job, answer me like a man, wouldn't you? Do you know what Job does? Chapter 42. He clasps his hand over his mouth. He says, I spoke of things I didn't understand, things that are too great for me to know. But then he says this, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and therefore I repent in dust and ashes. Job never gets an answer to any one of his questions. Do you know what he gets? God. He gets God. C.S. Lewis said it so beautifully at the end of his wonderful book, Till We Have Faces, which is in its own way a kind of retelling of the book of Job. He says, I ended my first book with the words, no answer, and now, Lord, I know why you utter no answer. You are yourself the answer. Before your face, questions die away. And what other answer would suffice? Only words, words to be let out to battle against other words. I know why you utter no answer. You are the answer. Do you understand that? That the greatest thing that God can ever give us is the gift of his presence and his promise. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Which leads me to the last thing that I want to say to you tonight. Number three, all miracles are signs, and they are meant to elicit faith in Jesus, apart from which they are merely food that spoils. The one piece of this story that is not remarked upon nearly enough by any commentator or any preacher that I have ever heard, and I think the most extraordinary fact of it, is that even though Lazarus is raised from the dead in this moment, do you know what happens to Lazarus at the end of his life? He dies.
twice. He had to die two times. And this also nobody ever says nearly enough about. How mad was Lazarus when he came back from the dead? Right? If it was you, if it was me, it's like, I was there. What am I doing alive with you idiots? That has got to be in some lost manuscript, Daniel, somewhere. Can somebody do some research? And I would be so mad about that. You did this because you were sad? You have Jesus right there. Like, leave me alone. Get over it. We'll be together soon enough. Lazarus is nicer than I would have been. He dies again, but it is fascinating. All of the miracles that take place in the book of John are signs, and they are meant to elicit faith in Jesus, apart from which they are worthless. And in fact, when you look at the book of John, there are six, historically speaking, there are six what they call undisputed signs in the book of John. One is the turning of water into wine. You can put them up on the screen. You'll remember that one. Water turns into wine. And the second one is this. Next one, the healing of the royal official's son. So this kid is sick and Jesus raises him up. That's in chapter 4. And then in chapter 3, the healing of the pool at Bethesda. You remember that guy, the lame man? He can't get up 38 years and Jesus heals him, raises him up. And number 4, there's this sign, the feeding of the 5,000. So all of that bread that's multiplied. And then number 5, the healing of the blind man in chapter 9. And then this one here, in chapter 6 is the sixth of these signs. And the extraordinary feature of all of these signs is that all of them crumbled away. Do you understand that? The wine that Jesus created eventually ran out. And that royal official's son eventually died. And that man that was healed by the pool of Bethesda, his body also became lame again at the end of his life. And he died. And that feeding of the 5,000 that took place, do you know who was hungry the next day? All of them were hungry the next day. But all of the signs, they like crumble in your hands because the sign was never the point, was it? And John, by setting up six signs throughout his book, is like screaming at us. We are like on this hunt. Where's the seventh sign? Where's the seventh sign? It feels like six is like a terrible number. We know this. You can't end with six. There's got to be a seventh. And John ends this section of the book of John with six signs. And we start hunting for the seventh sign. But the seventh sign never comes. And do you know why that is? Because Jesus is the seventh sign. Jesus is the place where the sign and the signified come together. Jesus is the place where everything that ever pointed to the reality of God finds its terminus. It finds its conclusion in him. And if we miss him, we miss the whole story. And I want to say to you tonight one thing, and then we're going to come to the table. I'll invite the worship team up. This is the great temptation of the human heart. That we want God for the things that God gives us. We want God because God can make our marriage right, and he can. And we want God because God can heal our bodies, and he can. And we want God because God can fill up our bank accounts and get us through a difficult financial situation, and he can. We want God because he can bring reconciliation in relationships, and he can. And we should want him for those things. But if we stop at the gifts and never get to the giver, then we've missed the whole point of the story. Do we want God for God's sake? Can we stand tonight? Church, would you just repent in your own way? Just now, we're not even going to make it pretty fancy. We're not saying any old words. We're just calling on the name of Jesus. We're saying, Jesus, help us want you again. Help us want you again. And we certainly are praying. I'm praying over every need that's represented in this room. I'm praying over marriages, and I'm praying over parents and their kids and finances and healing for bodies and the grief that we're experiencing and all of that. I pray that you would answer that. Answer that. Answer that. God, help, please. But I'm praying that we would want the giver more than the gift. I am praying that we would want the signified more than the sign itself. I am praying that we would want God more than anything that God can give us. And so I pray that tonight, as we identify that hunger in our spirits and as we repent tonight of wanting all kinds of lesser things, I'm praying that you would renew our spirits tonight
I'm praying that you would renew our spirits. I'm praying that you would renew our whole lives as we come again to the table of the Lord tonight to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so we remember that on the night that he was betrayed, after he'd given thanks, the Lord Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take this all of you and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, drink from this all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Do it whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, come. As we come to the table of the Lord tonight, we pray that bread and cup for us tonight would become the thing that we desire most. Jesus. And I pray that we discover again at the table that Jesus always was the only thing that would ever do for us. Grant it, we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said. I'm going to invite our servers to come forward to serve communion tonight. You'll come on forward, receive your elements, take them back to your seat, and then Pastor Daniel will lead us to the table. Brothers and sisters, I say to you, these are the gifts of God given for the people of God. Let's receive communion.
Name I come alive to declare your victory.
Church, would you open your communion elements? And be ready to receive. Jesus gives himself, Andrew said. He gives his presence. He doesn't give answers, he gives himself. And on the night he was betrayed, he takes the bread. And he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Here am I. And so tonight, as you're receiving this bread, please just kind of delete every cliche that you've thought about communion and just see Jesus giving you himself. Taking in Jesus, taking in his life, taking in his help, taking in his presence, taking in his love. Jesus is right here, right now, giving himself to you. And so, friends, you may take this bread. Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. As often as you do this, remember me. Let's receive Jesus. On the same night, he took the cup of wine. He said, this cup is the new covenant given in my blood, and it's given for the remission of your sins. And as often as you do this, remember me. There's forgiveness tonight. There's wholeness tonight. There's help tonight. There's blessing tonight. And so receive that from Jesus. I want us to sing All Hail King Jesus tonight. Just lift his name up right now. Come on.
All hail King Jesus.
Lift up his name tonight. Let's revere, let's honor King Jesus. Bless him tonight. Lift him high tonight. Jesus is here. Jesus has moved in. Come on.
Jesus.
Take a moment here and pray. I had the sense that I just saw many of you, like Mary and Martha, just collapsing in grief on the ground in front of Jesus, like you don't have any strength left. And those of you who just feel like you need an extra dose of strength to keep going, if that's you, will you be courageous tonight to lift your hand? And we just want to bless you. We want to pray over you tonight. We want to lay hands on you. So I'm asking all of you in this room to become prayer warriors, okay? If you see someone with their hand raised, could you just raise it up? No shame. I'm proud of you. Thank you for being courageous in church tonight. If you see someone with their hand raised, please, can you just go for it? Can you circle them up? Just don't be weird. Be kind. Be gracious. Give them gifts tonight. And so, Jesus, we're asking you to give them power to keep going. We're asking you to give them strength and courage to persevere. We're asking that tonight fresh wind would come into their lungs. We're praying tonight that your breath would fill their lungs tonight. We're praying, Lord, that you would heal them tonight and strengthen them tonight. We're praying that you would rebuke fear for them tonight. I'm asking breath in their lungs. Let's sing that. It's your breath in our lungs. Come on, church. Let's pray over them. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Get your song back tonight. Get your strength back tonight. Get your hope back tonight. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Church, it's powerful when people pray over you, but tonight I'm going to ask you to lay hands on yourself. Would you lay your hands on your head? Jesus came to give us the mind of Christ. And so I'm going to ask you just to begin to say, "Peace be still," to your mind. Speak to yourself in faith. We know all the news, we know all the stats, we know all the stuff. It's right in front of us. That's easy. What's hard is living by faith. Begin to say, "Peace be still." You have authority to take dominion over your own mind. Peace be still to your mind. Quietness and sweet sleep for you in Jesus' name. No trouble in your mind. We rebuke it in Jesus' name. Peace be still. Do you receive that tonight, church? Would you lay your hands on your heart tonight? The center of all feeling and above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. Proverbs 4:23. Would you begin to say, "Peace be still," to your heart? Would you receive a deep breath of fresh air tonight? Would you receive the confidence that only He can give you tonight? It's so counterintuitive because on paper nothing has changed, but everything has changed. Peace be still to your heart right now. Receive it tonight. Would you lay your hands on your stomach tonight? So many of us live just off the top. When was the last time you had a deep breath? When we have a deep breath, we almost like want to write a letter to someone. I took a deep breath. Breathe tonight. Would you breathe in through your nose? Release it slowly out. Just breathe right now. I say, peace be still to your inner being. Anxiety, go in Jesus' name. Worry, go in Jesus' name. Fear, be removed in Jesus' name. Would you say, peace be still to your being tonight? So, Lord, I'm asking that we would sleep beautifully tonight. I'm praying that it would be different in our bodies. It'd be different in our minds. It would be different in our emotions. It would be different in our inner being tonight because of being in your presence. I say peace to you tonight. May the Lord our God bless you, and may He keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His bright, smiling countenance upon you and all of your people, and may He grant you peace tonight in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Can we give God thanks for what He's done here tonight? Hang tight, hang tight. I want to create, Chad Werner, are you in here? Chad, are you in here? Come here. Chad, run up here real quick. It's 7:57, I got 3 more minutes. Everyone chill, okay? Chad Werner turns 50 today, and I want you to give it up for this man of God. Come here, Chad. He works on our hospitality team around here, but Chad, one of the things that most people don't know, Chad has more connections with the agencies in our city that serve the poorest of the poor, people who have no housing, no food, no clothing, no help, no insurance, nothing. Chad has like everyone on speed dial, and he's the most well-connected man for the poorest of the poor in our city, and he serves them day in and day out. And nobody knows it except the person right in front of them. Chad is changing people's lives every day. And he's a man worthy of honor. Would you give it up for Chad Werner? Love you, man.
Love you too.
Happy birthday. You look good. I want to invite our prayer team to come down. If any of you have prayer needs that we can pray for, we would be honored to. Guest Central's in the back. Go from here in God's grace and peace. Much love.